join. Let's stand up for prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. All right. So, can I ask you guys all just to take the inner circle? Because my voice is going to wear out. Just move like one chair in front of you. All right. So, we're starting to look at St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. It's the first one in the epistles, but it wasn't historically the first one written by St. Paul. How many letters did St. Paul write? How many books of the Bible are attributed to St. Paul?
14.
14? Yeah. We believe there's 14. Some other biblical scholars debate one of the books. Do you know which book is sometimes debated? The book of Hebrews, sometimes other scholars say it might not have been St. Paul. We believe it was St. Paul. So just in case you see some other Christian friends say 13, we say 14 because we always include the book of Hebrews. Okay. We have many apostles. In addition to St. Paul, there's St. Peter. And in the Coptic Church, we have one special apostle who's so special to us in the Coptic Church. Who started the Coptic Church? You guys know this.
St. Mark.
Yeah, St. Mark. So, all the apostles are really role models for all of us because of their life of service, their faith, their love, their determination, and their passion. They went through a lot to hand down the faith to us unaltered or unblemished. So we owe it to the next generation to hold on to that faith and to carry it forward. St. Paul, you probably know, started his life not Christian. He was Jewish. And not only was he Jewish, but he was a very zealous Jew and very extreme and very rigid. And he was persecuting Christians, not because he just wanted to hurt people, although it's not good to persecute anyone, but he persecuted Christians because they thought they were against the law of God. He thought Christians were evil people. St. Paul loved the Torah, the law of Moses, and he loved Moses, the arch-prophet, as we all do. And he incorrectly thought that Christians were against God's law, against Moses, against the Torah. So he started his life persecuting Christians, and then he had a transformation where the Lord appeared to him, and he flipped and became the most active Christian preacher probably in the life of the world, certainly his time. Among his brethren, the other apostles, he was most active. So that's St. Paul in a nutshell. Just wanted to show you historically. Now, these dates are like plus or minus a few years, but St. Paul went on three famous missionary trips or missionary journeys, and those are the rough dates. And in the book of Acts, you hear a lot about St. Paul. You hear a lot about all the apostles, but mainly about St. Paul and St. Peter. So these chapters of Acts chapter 9, 11, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all this is talking about St. Paul. So we find out a lot about the Apostle Paul from the book of Acts, and obviously from his own writing. So he wrote, like you guys said, 14 epistles. Historically, Galatians was the first to be written, then the two letters to the Thessalonians, the two letters to the Corinthians, and then Romans. So even though we said Romans is the first book in the traditional sequence of the Bible that we use, because of its importance and because of its rich theology, and it's the largest of the epistles, but historically it was not the first one written. Did you guys pick a girl volunteer? Who's volunteering? Come on. Okay, a guy volunteer. No volunteer.
Can I stay here?
No, you got it.
Yes, I don't want to.
not going to get hurt. Yeah, give her a hand. Okay, you get to choose. Who do you want?
Me?
Who do you want? You could choose yourself or someone else. Okay, come on. The man has spoken.
Why does he have to choose?
Come on.
No.
All right. Anyway, we'll need the volunteer in 2 minutes, so hurry up and choose. Otherwise, that's what you're going to have to do. Okay, this is just showing you St. Paul's life.
You picked Michael.
Yeah, Michael.
You picked Michael?
Yes.
Okay, come on, Michael.
Go, Michael.
No.
I am going back.
You might want to unzip your jacket. Okay, so this is showing you a timeline of St. Paul's life. And here's where his Romans was written. It was written during his third, we said he went on 3 missionary trips. It was written from, believed to be written while he was in Corinth, before he ever visited Rome. And we'll talk about why that is. And then here's the other epistles. If you count these, you're going to find that whoever put this diagram together neglected to put Hebrews. Like I said, we believe Hebrews was also written by St. Paul in this time frame. We need the volunteers because you guys are going to interview St. Paul. Now don't worry, it's not hard. You'll each ask him 2 questions. I'm not qualified, but I will play the role of St. Paul. So I will try to answer your questions, okay? You can't make up your own questions because I've only prepared for the pre-written questions. All right?
What
are we supposed to ask? I'll show you. Do you want a prop for a microphone or?
Yes, I do.
Okay, ready? So you'll ask me 2 questions, and then you'll ask me 2 questions. All right? That's the question.
Please tell us about a little bit about yourself and how you like started. Please tell us about your yourself.
Okay. So my story is a bit of an odd one. I was brought up in a strict Jewish household. My family was very well off. And my dad paid a lot of money to buy what's known as a Roman citizenship. You can think of that like as if Rome was a prosperous country. So by having Roman citizenship gave you a lot of rights. So we were fortunate that way. We didn't live in Jerusalem even though we were strict Jews, but we lived in a prosperous city called Tarsus. And my dad had a business, many businesses, but one of which was making tents.
Did you live a holy life and know the scripture?
Actually, so from a very young age, I was encouraged to read and study and memorize much of the scripture, much of the law of Moses. I practically memorized the entire book of Deuteronomy and the Torah, and I memorized many of the Psalms of David. I loved to recite the Psalms. We'd regularly go celebrate in Jerusalem with our Jewish countrymen. Anyways, news started to spread about this very strange character named Jesus of Nazareth. And I didn't meet him, but I would hear the Pharisees complain about him, that he was against Moses. Now, I love Moses. Like, Moses is my hero. So anyone who's against Moses, that guy's got to go. So I was really like, couldn't understand why someone would be against Moses. Anyway, my dad wanted me to be a Pharisee like him. So I always hung around my dad and other Pharisees, and they were complaining about this person who showed up and was turning the world upside down. Did I mention that my family was quite strict? I was practically an extremist. You could say I was rough around the edges, quite rude, quite bold. And my dad eventually got me promoted to the rank of Pharisee, like him, and I was thrilled. By the way, in my community with my friends, I was always like number one. I was the number one who studied the scripture the most. I was the most strict. I always kept the Sabbath. I never moved around too much on the Sabbath. Everyone looked up to me, and I was kind of happy being number one.
Did you receive a religious education?
Sorry?
Did you receive a religious education?
Yeah, actually, so you might have heard there's a famous Jewish teacher named Gamaliel. So my dad spent a fortune, an arm and leg, to get me to be one of his students. So I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a very famous rabbi, and I was very attached to him. One day he kind of looked at me and says, "Hey, looks like you're going to be Gamaliel 2.0. And I was like, I was overjoyed. Because he was very bright, committed, loved by everyone, and very well versed in the scripture. And he was a bit different than the rest of the Pharisees, who are very strict. I mean, he was strict as well, but he was a bit of more flexible, and he taught me a bit of flexibility. But I say flexibility, when it came to that Jesus of Nazareth, no flexibility. We couldn't stand to hear his name.
Did you also study Greek?
Yeah, so my family sent me to study in Athens. Now, I studied the Greek language, philosophy, culture. I studied there, but I didn't really fit in. I didn't really like the Greeks. I considered them unclean, heathen. I wasn't very comfortable there. I learned from them, but I didn't want to be like them. I could say I hated them, and I couldn't wait to get back home. Every time I'd go to Jerusalem, I'd go through the rite of purification, because I had been living in an unclean environment, and I would be purified in order to enter the temple. So anyways, I couldn't wait for that phase to finish, my education finished. When I got back home, everyone looked at me, they were amazed and raved about how well my Greek was. Of course, my Greek was better than any of the Jewish folks. I could speak Greek better than anyone, but I did not really like to speak Greek. I preferred my Hebrew Aramaic because I'm Jewish. I'm a Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee.
Did you hear more about Jesus of Nazareth?
Yeah, you know what? So we finally heard news, and we were so thrilled to hear that they'd crucified him and he died. But the weird thing is, news started spreading that he was actually alive, but we knew that his disciples probably just stole the body and were making it all up. So anyways, the Jewish leaders actually put a bounty to capture those followers of Jesus, because they were spreading all kinds of stuff. So I came forward to the leaders. They knew me quite well, and I said, "Leave it to me. I'll find them for you. I'll capture them." But then something happened that kind of shook me a bit that I'll never forget. Does anyone know what this is?
San Stephen.
San Stephen being stoned. And who is standing here?
Saul.
Yeah.
What's that? Do you want to share with us?
Yeah, there was someone named Stephen that I knew from a long ago. He's actually a fellow student with me. We were both disciples for a period of time under Gamaliel, because I studied there for close to 10 years. He had a nice personality. He was very kind. Everyone loved him. Polite, simple, humble. I looked up to him a lot, but then I learned that he was actually a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. A brilliant Jewish man, why would he do that? Anyways, I was there at the council where they judged him. Honestly, he said some very rude things to the elders. He said, he said, "You're uncircumcised of ears and of heart." He went through the whole Jewish history, and then he told them, "You were resisting the Holy Spirit just like your fathers murdered the prophets, you murdered the Christ." I couldn't believe what the guy was saying.
How did you feel when you heard all that?
So I wanted to get rid of Stephen. Like, he was a nice guy before, but I don't know what happened to him. He dared call Jesus the Christ. Like, I don't know what he was thinking. So I was very upset. Anyways, they did what they needed to do. They dragged him out and they stoned him. For some reason, I couldn't throw any stones at him. I don't know why, but I was there consenting to his death. and I was guarding the clothes of my friends, and they were looking to me for confirmation, and I was, you know, nodding to them. And I heard something strange. You know, as he was being stoned, someone next to me goes, "His face looks like the face of an angel." I said, "What are you saying, man? Like, this guy's a heathen." Anyways, it was kind of weird. Although it was weird, as he was dying, he was asking mercy from God for the people who were stoning him. Like, we don't have that in the Torah. I don't know where that came from, but it's, I never heard something like that before.
What happened after that?
So, I actually went to the officials, and they gave me paperwork, official letters, so that I could go capture the followers of Jesus. Many of them were running away after they found out what happened to Stephen, and they were scattering all over the world. Some went as far as Damascus, so I thought, you know what, I'm going to go there. Some might die, so be it. Some might, you know, wake up and deny Jesus, return to Judaism. And I took temple guards with me, had the official paperwork. I was ready to go. And I was kind of proud of myself. I was still in my 20s, and they gave me this huge responsibility to be nominated for this task. So I wasn't doing it for glory. Like, I just wanted to get rid of these people who were, like, destroying the law of Moses. Jesus was against Moses, so I got to get rid of him and his followers.
One more question.
Okay.
Something happened on the way to Damascus.
Yeah, actually, suddenly on the way, like, I saw this bright flash of light, kind of like lightning, and I fell off my horse, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Stop kicking." It's like, what? So I understood from his words that I was, like, just hurting myself by kicking against something sharp. Those around me saw me talking, but they didn't see the vision that I was seeing. But I was seeing the light, and I saw the one who was speaking with me.
Wow, so what did you do?
Well, I asked him, "Who are you?" And I was amazed. He said, "I am Jesus, the one you hate, the one you are persecuting." He said, "Enough already. Is it, it's tough for you to kick against the goats?" And I knew that when you see the light of the Lord, it's amazing. That's like what happened with Moses, with my hero. Happened with Isaac, with Jacob, Abraham, and Solomon. So I was shocked, I was terrified, and I was expecting to fall down dead, because in our tradition, if you see God face to face, you will not live. So, and I also, to be honest, felt a huge weight of guilt, because all this time I thought, you know, these people following him were heathen. I consented to the death of Stephen, and it was me who was all messed up. Anyways, it was just crazy thoughts going through my mind at that time. Yeah, so then I asked him, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I was expecting him to tell me, "Well, turn around and go back to Jerusalem, tell the Pharisees and the elders what you saw." But he actually said, "Keep going into Damascus and you'll find out what you need to do. You'll find out what comes next." So I got up. I was shocked, but I actually was blind. I couldn't see. So they led me by the hand in. And I entered Damascus. Of course, everything changed by then. Wasn't going to capture the Christians anymore. But I was all confused. I stayed at a friend's house. And like I said, because I had seen the Lord, I was expecting to die any day. They were looking at me as if, like, I'd lost my mind. Some people were saying, "The guy's probably going to fall down dead." Because I spent 3 days not eating or drinking. They'd bring me food, but I wasn't in the mood. I was reciting the Psalms that I'd memorized. Anyways, we'll probably stop here, but suddenly someone knocked on the door, and I have to tell you this piece because it's amazing. His name is Ananias. Now, you remember I had letters to arrest all these people. This guy was the top of the list. Like, I was here to kill this guy. And then he's telling me, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to cure your, to give your sight back and to tell you what you should do." So I was shocked. We'll stop our interview here. There's lots more to the story. If you're wondering where I got this, I didn't make it up. Abuna Dawood Lame, Father Dawood Lame, gave an amazing talk. We probably only went through a third or a quarter of it. It's in Arabic, so those of you who can understand Arabic, I encourage you to listen to it. He also did one of St. Peter, and his talks are amazing. In these slides, if you want them, I've translated it all to English, so you won't hear it, but you could read through. Our topic now, so now you know a bit about St. Paul. Like I said, you only probably know about a third. There's a lot more about St. Paul, but for the sake of time, we'll stop here. We're talking about the book of Romans. I just chose one verse. What I read through the book of Romans in preparing for tonight, and there's so many verses in it that are amazing. Yeah, it's for that. That's it. I can so I just chose. It's amazing the encouragement and the blessings that come through the Lord through his apostles. So he says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God." Now he's not just talking to the Lord, he's talking to all of us. "You're all beloved of God. Called to be saints." Sometimes we think saints are, you know, Pope Carolus, Mother Irene. Yes, of course they are saints, but you're all called to be saints. In fact, I know you know this, there's a part of the liturgy where they say the holies are for the holy. The holies means the communion, the body and blood of Christ are for the holy, for all of you. So you are all called to be saints. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's talk quickly about the Church of Rome. If you were here earlier, you remember we said St. Paul wrote this letter to Rome before he actually went to Rome. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church chooses Peter as its, just like we say St. Mark is our first pope, the Roman Catholic Church says St. Peter is their first pope. Realistically, Paul preached in Rome before Peter did. Both Peter and Paul preached in Rome, but neither Paul nor Peter established the Church of Rome. It was already various Christian communities that were showing up in Rome, but Paul was the first to send them an epistle and to visit them, and Peter did as well. And both Paul and Peter were martyred. So the way the Church of Rome started, if you read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at Pentecost, after the words, St. Peter gave this sermon, and it said that many converted and were baptized, like 3,000. And if you read all the places that the people were coming from, there were visitors from all over who were coming to Jerusalem, including from Rome. So those from Rome who came at that time and were baptized went back home being Christians. So that's the start of the Christian communities in Rome. Also, later, in that little skit we did, and thank you both, by the way, I think we should give them a hand for being after St. Stephen was martyred, naturally people were fleeing and going elsewhere. So many Christians were fleeing, like we said, to Damascus, but also to Rome. So St. Paul wrote them to the Romans before he actually visited Rome. Rome had a mixed population. It had some people who were Christian from Jewish roots and became Christian, and it had some people who were non-Jewish, who were Gentiles and had converted into Christianity. And for a period of time, you had the Jews and the Gentiles together. And then one of the rulers kicked out all the Jews, including those who were previously Jews and became Christian, kicked them out for a period of maybe 4 or 5 years. So they moved to other cities like Corinth and stuff like that. And then the ones who were Christian, not with Jewish roots, were still in Rome. Later on, those Jews were, and the Jews who became Christian were allowed to return. So you had a mixed population of Christians who were previously Jewish and Christians who were previously like worshipping idols and stuff like that. And those two camps had their old cultures. Like the Jews had, we never eat pork. We observe the Sabbath. The men need to be circumcised. And they had like 613 rules that they followed. And they were still bringing that into Christianity. That's cool. If that was their heritage, they brought it in. As long as that doesn't override what Christ is saying, that's fine. But what they were trying to do is impose those on the Christians who were coming from the nations. And so St. Paul was like, that's not right. Like, they don't need to become Jewish first in order to become Christian. Christ came for everyone, not just for the Jews. So they don't have to enter through the door of Judaism. And that was one of the main things he was trying to address, is like telling the Christians who were previously Jewish, fine if you want to keep some of those customs. If you don't want to eat pork, you don't have to eat pork. But they're allowed to eat pork. And you read in the book of Acts, when St. Peter had a vision of something let down from heaven. It had all kinds of animals on it. And the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." And he said, "What the Lord has cleansed or purified, you shall not call common." So it was a sign that those customs had come to an end. Like I said, if they were in your DNA and you had to do it, fine, but you can't impose them on others. And Paul explains to both Jews and Gentiles that justification, salvation, you're justified by faith and we are united in Christ. And you're not justified by keeping those 613 laws of the Jewish, nor for the Gentiles come. The Gentiles had their idol worship, which is obviously against Christianity and against the true God. But they also had some moral customs of helping the poor and stuff like that. That's all good, but that's not what justifies you. You need faith in the Lord Christ. Despite this tension between these two communities, Paul speaks highly of the Roman Church and says that their faith has been proclaimed throughout the whole world. Let's talk quickly about the key themes in this letter. The letter is 16 chapters, and we'll see in a minute it can be logically divided into four or five parts. His Eminence Metropolitan Yusuf has a lot of Bible studies videos that are really worth seeing. And he says the main theme of the book of Romans is that it explains why and how the gospel of Christ is God's power to save those who believe. And the reference verse is Romans 1:16, where St. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation, to save for everyone who believes." So that's kind of the key theme of the book of Romans. But we also hear about God's righteousness. We also hear, like we said, the just shall live by faith. So the importance of faith for justification. You're not justified by your good deeds. Your good deeds need to happen, but they come out of your faith. It's not like a checklist. I did these five things, God, so now give me this. No, the just shall live by faith. We also focus that all have sinned. Now, all here, he was focusing specifically about the Jews and Gentiles. Like, he's telling the Jews, don't think you're better than them because you have sinned as well. And he's telling the Gentiles, don't think that you're better than them because they sinned. Because he's telling the Gentiles, he has this amazing analogy of an olive tree. And he says the olive tree is like, has holy roots. And that's like the Jewish roots, the Jewish nation. And he says, okay, if you were part of the olive tree and believe in Christ, then you remain in the olive tree. So if you're a Jewish, you remain here. If you were part of the olive tree but you don't accept Christ, then you will be broken off as a branch that's left to wither. A branch that's taken off from the roots cannot have nutrition, cannot continue. Okay, then they said, okay, but what about the Gentiles? How do they fit in? He said, the Gentiles are like a wild tree that was grafted. Have you ever planted or in biology, you know, you can graft something onto another tree. So it's like they took a wild branch, the gentle, and they grafted it into that tree, and now it became part of the tree. So he says, listen, the Jews you had, it was your right to be part of that tree, but you have to believe in Christ or else you're broken off. Gentiles, you were not part of that tree, but don't worry, you can be grafted into the tree. But then he says to the Gentiles, don't get haughty and proud, say, well, now I'm part of the tree, because you'll say to me, but they were broken off because they didn't believe. He says, yeah, they were broken off because of unbelief. Likewise, you can be broken off if you don't believe. So whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile, faith is important. All have sinned, all need grace. He focuses on life in the Spirit and God's faithfulness and the importance of unity in the church. Now, unity in the church, Jews and Gentiles, unity in the church, Canadians and Egyptians, unity in the church, old and young, male and female, we all need to have a life of unity. We're not going to go into the actual reading of the book of Romans today, but I just wanted to quickly, I said we can divide it into four or five parts. So the first couple of chapters, the first three chapters, focus on righteousness is needed. Whose righteousness? Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, God's righteousness, because we all have sin and all need salvation. Then the next quarter focuses on righteousness is provided. God has provided. God has done his part, but you need to do your part. What's your part? Is faith, justification by faith, and new life in Christ. Then St. Paul focuses a bit on his heritage. He was obviously, like we said in the skate, he was a Pharisee, he was Jewish, he was a Hebrew. So he says he feels really bad for the Jewish nation who has not accepted Christ. Because like we said, like they're going to be broken off the olive tree. So he says that doesn't mean that God was unjust in his promise, because he came to them. So God made a promise to Israel, but they need to do their part to benefit, because God has mercy and all. And then finally, the last part focuses heavily on the need for unity and the need for love and the need for service. Okay. The two folks who volunteered, you're off the hook. Everyone else, pick a yellow verse. So let's start with ladies here. Pick a yellow verse and read it out for us and explain to us what it means. Any yellow verse. Or you could choose a non-yellow verse. But so what are these verses? So when I read through the book of Romans, there's many verses that touched me, and I couldn't put them all, so I picked the ones that touched me the most. So this is just, I mean, there's more than this in the book of Romans. And then I thought, well, we're not going to have a lot of time to go through all these tonight, so I highlighted some of them that I thought was important. So pick any yellow one or non-yellow one and let us know what you think. You can pick whatever you like, but make sure you can read it because the font is small. Guys, Romans 12, 9, yes?
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good.
Amazing. Thank you. What is it? It's self-explanatory.
Yeah, I think the first part means you shouldn't love without hypocrisy, which means you shouldn't be judging them for what they do, especially, just don't be a hypocrite.
Yes.
And don't hang around things that are evil, remove them from their life. And make sure the things that are good you keep close to.
Awesome. Thank you. Next. What's no, just pick any verse.
Okay. I can't stop.
Come closer. Take this one if you want.
Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and be with you. Amen.
Amazing. So three times in the book of Romans, St. Paul uses a similar expression. He says, and the God of this will bless you. He's blessing them. In this last one, which is near the end of the book, he says, the God of peace will do what? Will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So, I mean, Satan is a very powerful being, but with the power of the cross, the Lord is able to crush Satan under our feet. Go ahead. If you can't see, come closer.
Know the God of peace be with you all.
Which one are you reading?
It's 1533.
Awesome.
It's not highlighted, the yellow part.
The God of peace, yeah. So he refers to the God of peace here, the God of peace here, the God of hope, the God of patience, and the God of comfort. Anyone else?
Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
That's amazing. This is probably one of my all-time favorite verses, because when we go through tough times, this is a very comforting verse. Because the first it says, "We know," like it's not something we think. We know that. All things. He doesn't say some things. So he says, you know that all things work together for your good. But there's a condition for those who love God. So don't say some dude or dudette who doesn't love God, this applies. This only applies to people who love God. You love God, I know, so this applies to you. But then he says, all things work together for good. He didn't say only the good things work together for good. He said all things. So if you go through tough times or good times, all those things are part of God's plan for you. If you love God, it will work out for your benefit. Anything else? Perfect. Let's take maybe two more. Anyone want to pick a yellow or a non-yellow verse and tell us what they think? Go ahead.
What?
First of all, is your eyesight good that you can read? If not, you'll have to come close. Okay, come close and pick a verse for us.
I can pick any of them?
Any of them.
Okay. Can I do Romans 16:20?
Sure.
And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Okay, so we've done that before, so now you have to do one more.
Another one? Can I do Romans 15:13?
Sure.
Okay, now may the God of hope fill you with all your joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of hope of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. If you look through the book of Romans, you'll find this pattern repeated a few times. Now may the God of this give you this blessing. So I encourage you, as you're studying the book of Romans, try to pull those out. He uses God's characteristics. God is full of comfort. God is full of patience. God is filling. God is our God of hope. God is our God of peace. Does anyone want one last one? Which one?
Chapter 17.
Chapter 17, verse -1. Okay, perfect. You guys are awesome. I encourage you, maybe on your own time, these Bible projects. Guys, just two more minutes. 120 seconds. So these videos, I encourage you to listen to them, but listen to them with a grain of salt, because they're not from a Coptic church or an Orthodox church, but they still give you very excellent information about the structure of the book of Romans, and they have these nice kind of drawings that are made as they go forward. I'm not going to play it now. Okay. And in these slides, if you want them, they'll be available on church website. You have the full interview with St. Paul based on Father DeWitt Lemmy's sermon. Any questions or comments?
No.
No questions? No comments?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You guys are awesome.
Thank you.
Okay, so let's pray quickly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Through the intercession of St. Mary, St. John the Baptist, St. Mark, and St. Paul, O Lord, hear us when we pray to you thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.